Couple of housekeeping matters as we move forward. On October the 10th, I will not be here. That's the weekend we're going to be at Arlington for my father's burial. And David Mountford has agreed to teach the class, but it appears that I will be gone for 3 weeks. Wow. Not confirmed, because my teaching assignment has finally been rescheduled for Guyana, and it looks like it will be the following 2 weeks. So the end of the week, after I get back from Arlington, I'll be traveling into Guyana to teach for 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. And if that holds true, David and, where is he? I thought I saw him here a second ago. Did I not? Okay. It was Todd. That's right.
He came in and left.
Yeah, okay. And Brett will be sharing duties. I'm sure they'll do a great job. They're going to continue the class, so it won't be like there'll be something different that's being discussed during that period of time. It'll be a continuation. So I want to encourage you to continue to be involved and encourage them by your presence and participation in the class. And hopefully, within the next week or so, I will know for sure, and we can go ahead and make concrete plans for that's concerned. We are in Hebrews chapter 1, and in Hebrews chapter 1, we spent a great deal of time in the first 4 verses talking about this incredible description of who the Son is. And somebody want to throw out some of those descriptives that we found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
Heir of all things.
He's the heir of all things.
Creator.
Creator.
Radiance of God's glory.
The radiance of God's glory.
Good morning. Exact representation.
Mm-hmm. He's the exact representation or express image of the Father.
Purged of all of our sins.
He is our propitiation, the one who purged our sins.
Yeah.
I can't believe a lass like you could not say propitiation. That's
no,
got to be
sorry.
A good Scottish
word. with all those R's in it, I should have gotten it better. Sorry.
All right, so when we transition into chapter 1, verse 4, there's a transitional statement there that is made, having become so much better than the angels. We talked about that word better. What does that word better mean?
My translation says superior.
Superior is a better translation of the Greek word, actually. So, you know, because we go through, and I used this example previous. I don't know what detergent you use, but it is inferior to whatever that same product was last week.
Yeah.
Right? Because there's new, and then there's new and improved, and then there's new and improved ultra, and then there's new and improved new ultra, you know, and they just keep expanding, but, you know, your Tide or your All or whatever detergent you use, you know, every 6 months or so, they've got to come up with a new description for the same detergent, so you'll keep buying it. Right? Right?
A higher level or higher standing.
That's right. And it, when you look at the angels, what's one of the first things that we notice? Jesus has a more excellent name than they do. Secondly, the angels actually worship him. He doesn't worship angels. And third, last week, where we ended up, is angels are subservient to him. Now, all of this is important. Why? Because angels are created beings. And even though we tend as humans to ascribe to them a sense of divinity, that's not true. We see even John the Apostle, you remember in the book of Revelation, and he falls down at the angel's feet, and the angel said, "See that you don't do that, because I'm just a servant like you." Okay? So all of us have a tendency to ascribe things that emanate from heaven with divinity when they don't necessarily deserve that ascription. It's important for us to recognize that where it comes to angels. Now, when we look at the purpose for this book that we're studying, what was happening with these first century Christians?
Going back to Judaism.
They were going back to Judaism. Does anybody know? We don't have a specific reason why, but what are some of the general reasons that we believe are involved in that?
Persecution.
Persecution.
Peer pressure.
Peer pressure to a certain extent, absolutely. Their fellow Jewish and even relatives were probably on their case pretty hard. Now, it may, yes?
Well, Jesus hadn't come again.
He hadn't come back, and he promised to come back. And, of course, just like today, if you read religious articles from certain groups of people around the United States, they're all saying, you know, it's going to be next week. Yeah. It's coming. This right here is exactly what it says in the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. Newsflash. The book of Revelation isn't talking about 2021. It was written to first century Christians and said, these things must shortly come to pass. They must shortly take place. The bulk of the book of Revelation is talking about the persecution, the Roman persecution that was coming upon Christians and how they needed to endure because of the superiority of Jesus in all things, very much tying in with what the Hebrew writer is writing about. Is Jesus coming back today? I don't have any idea. And you know why I would not even venture a guess? Because Jesus says, no one knows. No one knows. What's the point of no one knows? You're supposed to be ready. If we knew when it was going to be, you know what human nature would do?
Wait till
eat, that. Drink, and be merry until the week before. Yeah. And then we'll go to penitence, right? Mm-hmm. We'd live like the devil until we saw the Lord come. That's what human nature would do. Because we knew we had time. Just like all of you procrastinators when it came time to taking an exam in school.
Yeah. What?
You knew when the exam was coming, and instead of preparing from the beginning, what was human nature when you were 19 years old? Wait till the night before to get ready for your test, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what's going to happen if we know. So Jesus says, watch. Be ready. Watch. Be ready. Watch. Because no one knows. It'll happen like a thief in the night. And if somebody knew that there was a thief coming, what would they do? They'd stay up all night and get ready for it. All right, let's enter into our time of study with a prayer. Father, we thank you so much. We are grateful for the enormous love that you've shown us. We are grateful, Father, for your precious Son. Thank you for all that he is and all that he has done and continues to do for us. Father, we know we are not worthy, but we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy that allow us the opportunity to be called your children. As we study another portion of your word, Father, we ask you to instill within our hearts and minds a sense of understanding, a sense of acceptance, and a sense of willingness, Father, to do the things that we know are right and true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Last week we did New American Standard. Does somebody have an English Standard Version that can read for us this morning? Okay? Verse 4 through 14.
Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
Okay, thank you very much. So we see, once again, that the Hebrew writer is providing us what in essence is an inspired commentary on these Old Testament texts. If we believe, and I do 100%, And I hope you do. And if you don't, I hope we can get you to that point before we finish this class. If you believe as I do that every word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's what we have within our Bibles, then the Hebrew letter falls within that realm. And if the Holy Spirit is inspiring this person to write and comment on these Old Testament texts, what we have is an inspired commentary on these things. When we see a text that the inspired writer is commenting on, and he says, this is that, should we look for another explanation as to what that verse means? No.
No.
If it is inspired, no. And that's the position from which I'm teaching this class. It's also the position from which I preach and teach all my other classes. So that's an important foundation for our preaching and teaching, right?
Mark, that last verse, it says, are they not all ministering spirits?
Yes. Yep. We're going to get to that here in a few minutes, but yes, that is a direct reference to the angels. Absolutely. Not to the Dodgers or the Padres, but to the angels. Okay. That's some inside baseball for those that don't know. Number four, he was endowed with greater gifts even while he was human. Now, could somebody please read Psalm 45, 6, and 7? Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Before that's read, Psalm 45 depicts God's anointed, the king celebrating his wedding. Okay, that's the background to this particular text. The Hebrew writer is saying that this is talking about Jesus. So, does somebody have Psalm 45, 6 and 7? Yes, please.
Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.
Okay? Now, this is a celebration that is taking place here. And this exaltation is taking place in the middle of this celebration. Only when Jesus came into the earth was this ultimately fulfilled. This probably, like a lot of Old Testament texts, had some immediate meaning in the present when it was written, but had the ultimate fulfillment when Jesus comes and fulfills it in its truest form. Notice the deity that is ascribed to the Son here. The Hebrew writer says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Verse 9, therefore God, your God has anointed you. Now, our Heavenly Father is ascribing deity to His Son. He does that a number of times throughout Scripture. He does that at His baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He makes those statements repeatedly, trying to draw people's attention to Jesus, His Son. But not only is His divinity under consideration here, so is His stability. His throne will last forever and ever. There will be no end to His reign when He sits upon the throne. Now, is that comforting?
Yeah.
Is it?
Yeah.
What about our world leaders? Is there a world leader you'd like to see reign forever and ever?
No.
Come on, really? You guys are cynical. What's the matter with you? I don't want any human being to reign forever and ever, do you?
No.
Seriously. But Jesus will reign forever and ever, and we're getting ready to get some insight into why that's a good thing coming from this particular text. because he has the scepter of righteousness. And a scepter is a symbol of authority, which allows Jesus to administer justice and equity as only he can. You know, equity is a big word in the world today, and I don't think anybody really knows what it means in its fullest sense, but what's equity to me isn't equity to you. Everybody's got a different idea of what that looks like, right? And what people are doing is they're trying to force their idea of equity on everybody else. But with Jesus, the man God, who knew all hearts, who knows all circumstances that we read about in chapter 4 as the one who was tempted in all ways, yet without sin, so that he can be sympathetic to our plight, his justice and his equity will be true. It will be right, always. It'll never miss. There won't be any uh-ohs with him. Every human leader has had an uh-oh. You know why? Because they're human. And guess who advises those humans? Other humans. Jesus doesn't need our advice. Matter of fact, a number of times when he was on earth, advice came to him, and he would say things like, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not know what sort of spirit you are. You sure you don't want to call us to call on fire on that Samaritan village? You know, I mean, I think we need to do like what Elijah did. I think that'd be a good thing. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to die. We won't let that happen. Get behind me, Satan." See, the advice of humans is not necessary for Jesus. He is complete and full without our input whatsoever. It is because of Christ's love for righteousness that God has anointed Jesus with this oil of joy. And that is a description of his just rule. Do you realize how awesome it would be if all of our earthly leaders, from mayors and county commissions and city commissions all the way up to the White House, if they ruled according to the righteousness of God? Do you know how much joy there would be? It'd be amazing. Even though they would fall short many times because of their humanity, how much better would that be than what we deal with for the last 40 years? 50 years, 60 years. Marilyn?
The comment just reminds me of a few verses in Romans 11. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen."
That's right. That is exactly right. We need to understand. You know, Brother Tillotus Tedley wrote a great song titled, "Oh, the Depth and the Riches." Mm-hmm. I don't know if you guys sing that or not, but since I've only been here a few months, I don't know what the repertoire is for the congregation. But beautiful old hymn. Very rich theology. It's terrific. He will rule. Did I see another hand? Okay, I'm just saying things. He will rule with a scepter of righteousness. Now, you've probably seen in movies and other depictions where the king is sitting there and he has his scepter, and if he turns it towards you, you're allowed to come into his presence, that kind of thing. Well, that's what this word picture is. It's a scepter of righteousness of Christ. And when we get down to the end, he's been anointed with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Companions here is not talking about the angels, but it's talking about when we get over to chapter 3 and verse 1, his followers that share in the heavenly calling. And those are his companions. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. We're going to read in another spot here in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior to the angels because God has established Jesus as king on David's throne to rule and reign with righteousness. He has been endowed with greater gifts, even though he was human. Number five, he is eternal or timeless. And they are not. Somebody please read Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Psalm 102, 25 through 27.
In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end.
Okay. Once again, the writer begins by showing that the sun took part in creation. He was there from the foundation of the earth. He laid the foundation of the earth. Now, I want you to talk with me about time for just a moment. What is time?
It's too short. Yeah, it's a measurement.
It's a measurement based upon what? The cycle of the sun?
Cycle of your life.
Can we be more specific?
Life cycle?
You're on to it, but I want to be more specific.
Just the moon?
Time is the rotation of the earth as it revolves around the sun. That's what time is. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, was there time?
No.
That's what I'm trying to get you to see.
Yeah.
So if he's there at the foundation of the earth, he predates, if I can use that to describe Christ, which is a horrible description, he predates time, which makes him timeless. He has no time. He is eternal past, he's eternal future. Angels, however, are created beings, which means they have no eternity past. They only have eternity future like our souls do. We're not eternal in past, but we are eternal future. We're going to live forever somewhere. You realize that? We're going to live forever. Either in the righteous abode that has been prepared for those who love him, or in a place of eternal punishment for those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got two destinations to choose from. A little hint. This will be our secret. God loves you enough to let you choose. He says, here's your choices right here. I'm not going to force you into either of these choices. But I want you to choose wisely. But Jesus is eternal. He's timeless. Angels are not. So we see the activity of Jesus, the Son, taking place in the creation of the universe. And our confidence in Jesus is rooted in this timeless permanence of the Son. A timeless permanence. Angels don't fit that description. Only God fits that description. And it is ascribed to Jesus, which then makes God the Son, deity. Number six, he is more highly exalted. Somebody read Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1.
His the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at the right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
To which of the angels did he ever say that? The Hebrew writer asked the question. Now, Psalm 110 is one of those psalms that is used a number of times ascribed to Jesus. No angel's ever been given the honor of sitting at God's right hand. Only the Son. Jesus himself uses this passage in Matthew 22, verse 45, when he was dealing with some obstinate Pharisees. And they were, he says, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, well, David's. Then how does David in the Spirit say, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at your right hand? And he completely, they were dumbfounded. Because they had no clue as to what that meant. In the same way, Peter on the day of Pentecost quotes from this particular psalm. In his sermon, ruling out the possibility that the author, David, was referring to himself. He makes an interesting statement. He says, let me speak the truth to you. Our patriarch David is both dead and buried, as you yourselves know. You know what one of the places that that people wanted to go to when they visited Jerusalem was David's tomb. When my family goes to Arlington in October, we'll be going to the Tomb of the Unknown and the Kennedy's Tomb and a couple of other places like that while we're in Arlington for my dad's burial. Why? Well, because you're paying homage to people that went before. People who made certain sacrifices. People who were at certain levels. Those kinds of things. David wasn't a perfect man. As a matter of fact, David brought ruin upon his own household by his sin, but he's still called a man after God's own heart. And people would love to go. What is Peter saying about David in that sermon? He says, David can't be talking about himself because he's both dead and buried. He's saying, just go down the street. His tomb's right there. Go look for yourself. So he can't be talking about himself. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will your Holy One, according to his physical body, see corruption. It won't decay. But he concluded the assurance that God had made this Jesus, whom they had crucified, both Lord and Christ. That particular verse is used by Jesus and by Peter, and now by the Hebrew writer, ascribing it to Jesus himself. Lastly, angels are servants of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, to the question that Greg brought up earlier. Are they not all ministering spirits, or some translations, servants, or serving spirits, sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? This is a reference to the angels. From the throne of God and from the seat of honor at his right hand, commands are given to angels. They are sent forth from the throne room. And what is their purpose? To work on behalf of and for those who will inherit salvation. Somebody tell me who that is.
It's Christians.
It's us.
Yeah.
It's us. Now, angels, we don't know what all they do. There's not a book in the Bible that says, okay, here are the 75,242 things that angels will do for those who are going to inherit salvation. Don't have it. Just like we don't have the book that says everything the Holy Spirit's doing. We don't know. We know some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, but, you know, there are things God didn't reveal to us that we don't know. And this idea is one of them. We do know some of the things that the angels do. We do know some of the things the Holy Spirit himself does. But we don't know all. With the angels, They are ministering to those who will inherit salvation. I'll give you one way that they minister. In Luke chapter 16, there's a story that Jesus tells about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And the rich man fared sumptuously, I think the King James says. He had everything he could possibly want. And Lazarus would just beg, perhaps he could get the crumbs. And he was in such bad health that he just desired that the dogs would lick his sores. And the rich man died, Jesus said. And it says, what about Lazarus? He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, if you take and connect all of the things related to what happens at death, and you relate those things from a scriptural point of view, including back in Psalm 110 and verse 1, and the other verses that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2, his soul was not left where? Hades. Not hell. Hades. Hades is the place of departed souls. Okay? There are two sides of Hades. One is Abraham's bosom, as Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 16. It is a place of comfort. It is also called paradise. Heaven is also called paradise, so we've got to know where that word is being used in the context. It's a place of comfort. The rich man found himself in torments. Tartarus. He found himself on the other side from where Lazarus was. How did Lazarus get to where he was?
The angels.
The angels carried him away. How did the rich man find himself in torment? He died. He didn't get a comfortable trip. He died, and that's where he found himself. One of the things that the angels do, and this gives me great comfort, especially with the recent loss of my dad, and if you've recently lost someone that was a Christian, it should give you great comfort that God sent forth from his throne angels to escort the spirit of your loved one to the place of comfort. That should be comforting to you. That God thought enough of your mother, brother, child, grandparent, whoever it was, to do that for them. Now, what else do they do? We don't know. But they're doing something.
Well, they rejoice when someone is baptized, so they must be looking at the church too.
Well, they must be the party planners in heaven. Yeah. because they're rejoicing when a lost person repents, or when a person becomes immersed in Christ and puts on Christ. You know, that'd be a good gig to have, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So, can you give me your resume? Yeah, I throw parties in heaven. Really? How often? As often as needed. You know, when you look around the world, and the number of people that are coming to Christ in places like India, and in Nigeria, there's probably an ongoing party that's taking place. That would be my guess. John?
Well, when you gave that example, I was thinking about Psalms 116, you know, where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord.
Is the death of his saints. Absolutely. Why does God think it's precious for us to die? Because we cannot remain alive and see God. But in order to see God, what has to happen? We have to die. And if our relationship is based upon what Jesus did, then it is precious to God, because what's going to happen? We're going to be in his presence. We're going to get to see God. Now, I don't know all the details of all of that, but if God says it's precious to him, then it needs to be precious to us when the saints find their reward. Yes?
Is it appropriate to pray that the angels protect us?
I don't see why not. If we pray for protection, that God would send his angels to protect us, we don't know what that's going to involve.
True.
We don't know how that's been involved in our lives for 50, 60, 80 years. We don't know. But whatever that involves, we know that God's always going to do the right thing, even though we don't see that necessarily as the right thing from time to time. All we see is on the earthly side. So we don't know what that's going to look like in its fullness.
Well, you realize that the devil was one of God's angels at one time.
Absolutely.
And he is no longer. And he is definitely against us and against us being what God wants us to be. And I think that we need the angels that still are on God's side to help us overcome the devil and his abilities.
I think so. When you read the book of Jude, you'll notice that Michael the archangel contended with Satan for the body of Moses. You don't read that anywhere else, and that is a very curious statement. Because that means that Moses was dead and Satan was trying to get his body. Now, what do you think Satan was going to do with the body of Moses, with the children of Israel sitting there on the east side of Jordan? What do you think he was getting ready to do? He was going to be the deceiver for sure and make it look like Moses had come back from the dead, and now Moses is going to say, I've got this command from God and here's what we're getting ready to go do. Now that's how devious Satan is. Now, that being said, there is a radical difference, and it is indisputable, between Christ and the angels. When you look at this, there's no comparison between Jesus and the angels. And to give them any kind of undue honor or worship is to devolve into paganism. You know, the Colossian letter talks about the worship of angels. We need to make sure that we understand these things right here. Okay, in the final 5 minutes, I want to make four very quick points. The contrast between the Son and the angels. First of all, his name is greater. And this is kind of a summation of what we've been talking about. Number two, his dignity is greater because he is to be worshipped. Number three, his status is greater because he's eternal. And number four, his position is greater because he's at the right hand. So when you think about the comparison between Jesus and the angels, he has a greater name, a greater dignity, a greater status, and a greater position than the angels do. These are very important points that kind of summarizes all of this that we were talking about. We've got to bear those things in mind and keep those things at the forefront, because he's not finished talking about how much better Jesus is than the angels. But what we're getting ready to go into in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is one of five little sidebars that are had by the Hebrew writer. I'm going to call them exhortations. And the first exhortation is verses 1 through 4. Mentions the angels as a part of it, and then goes into a further discussion of how Jesus is greater than the angels. Any questions about this before we've got just a couple minutes, and I want to get into and start with chapter 2 and kind of whet our appetites for next week.
I'm does say in Psalm 91:11, I write this on all the cards I sent to people, it says, these are people who trust the Lord. It says, for he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all of your ways. So I guess we can believe that.
I think we can.
Yeah.
We don't know what that looks like.
We don't know, no.
We have no clues what that looks like.
No.
And we if we try to decipher that, we're going to find ourselves in a position against God by saying, well, where were the angels when my child died?
Because it distinctly says this.
Because he says they would be there.
Yeah, he says
we've got to make sure we interpret it according to the context of life, and that God doesn't make mistakes.
No.
I can't answer where was God, you know, when this person dies, this thing happened, other than to say he's the same place that he was when his son was crucified on the cross.
Right.
He's on his throne. Beyond that, and I don't know what God's thinking. I can't see the beginning and the end. He does. I can barely see 2 minutes from now. I can't even really see that.
Yeah.
And I don't even have a good perspective on where I am right now in the present. But God sees all of those things. And that's where our trust and our faith has to come in. That doesn't mean we don't hurt. That doesn't mean we don't grieve. That doesn't mean we don't question. But at the same time, we question from a place of trust rather than distrust. Now, here's one of the therefores here. This is our first exhortation. And I want to, because I asked you to read this last week, I'm going to ask you to read this again and then read the rest of chapter 2. But I want you to listen very carefully. Therefore what? Because Jesus has a more excellent name, the angels worship him, they are subservient to him, he's endowed with greater gifts, he's eternal and timeless, he's more highly exalted, and they are servants, and he is the Son. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What is the problem to the recipients of this letter? They were falling away. Some had fallen away. And our first exhortation, this admonition that comes to them after laying this foundation on top of the sevenfold superiority of Jesus, this incredible list of characteristics of his that are found in the first four verses of chapter 1. He says, we've got to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, because if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and we're going to talk about that some, how the angels mediated the law to God's people, if it proved to be steadfast and every transgression and disobedience was punished, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that it first began to be spoken by Jesus, who is greater than they were? I'll give you a hint. We will not escape. If you look at all of this and you look at how amazing Jesus is, so far beyond our ability to even mention it in language, and we turn our backs on that, there's not going to be any escape. So, your assignment, kind of bear down on those first four verses, bring some questions and other things that you have, and we'll try to work our way through chapter 2 over the next couple of weeks, and then we will enter into Jesus being greater than Moses in chapter 3 and beyond, and we will have for ourselves... a better understanding of who Jesus is, hopefully, than we did when we began our time of study.